Happy Easter. You know, when you do a expository teaching through a book, sequence doesn't always kind of match the season. So we are in Luke chapter 22, and we left last week where? Where did we leave last week? Oh, I'm glad. Matter of fact, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Correct. We were in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right. And we hadn't quite got to the arrest yet. All right. And we hadn't talked about the trials yet. So here we are on Easter Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to talk about Jesus in the garden, and we're going to get to his arrest and as far into the trials as possible. Remember last week we said how many? You remember how many trials there were? Well, five or seven. Well, it's the count clearly three religious and three civil, and then the trial before the public. So my count comes up to seven. Now, there are those folks who, well, I only count five, or they only count three, or whatever. But I think as we go through, I'll be able to show you, and we'll try to reference many of the books. Because truly, if you want to know how this whole event transpired, you've got to read Matthew. You got to read Mark. You got to read Luke. You got to read John, because each one has attributes and words and names that are critical to getting the big picture. Also, if you ever go out online and start looking at maps and try to, okay, how did this all transpire? Remember what I told you? What's the most potentially uninspired thing in your whole Bible? The maps. Okay? Because they are at best what we conceive, all right? Some of the attributes of our maps have been validated by archaeological evidence. Others, on the other hand, are more, there's more conjecture behind them, all right? So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will do a little bit of review, take you to the Garden of Gethsemane and the arrest, and as far as we can go into the actual walking with Jesus, as best as I can determine the sequence of events of the trials. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be here. We ask, God, that you would just be honored and glorified in this whole day. As we celebrate your resurrection, Lord, may we look forward to the day, Lord, when all creation, you might say, is resurrected, made anew. Lord, we lift you up, we honor you, and Lord, we just praise you for the work that you did for us, in Jesus' name, amen. So, the disciples left the Last Supper, they did one thing, and then they went out into the night. What did they do that night? Virtually the last thing as they left the Last Supper. They sang a hymn. Okay? When we have the Lord's Supper, we end it with a hymn based on that very verse. All right? We talked about last week, the upper room. It was located on Mount Zion in the southwest corner of the city at that time. And then they would have walked down and headed towards the Mount of Olives. How many of the disciples were with Jesus when they went to Gethsemane? One was missing doing something. Judas had already bailed out of the Last Supper, and the others, okay, went with Jesus. And here's the upper room over here, the trail down. More than likely, he could have gone. The Lord could have taken everybody through the Temple Mount area, but they chose not to, over to Gethsemane. Remember last week I told you that lots of people conceived that Gethsemane was located high on the Mount of Olives. It simply was not, okay? Back in 1937, an important thing happened. What happened in 1937? We covered it last week. They were doing some excavations on the side of the Mount of Olives, and they found something. What was that something? What? Actually, no, it was a church. It was a Crusader church, but as they kept digging, they found that there was a church that actually predated it, with references that that was Gethsemane. So you might call this the traditional location. Also, in the late 1930s, in the early 1940s, they built the church that sits on this general location today. It's called the Church of All Nations. And right next to the Church of All Nations is the Garden of Gethsemane, as best as we understand. All right, this is the Church of All Nations, and there is the garden right next to it. Now, any of you who've been to Israel, brother, you've probably been there, right? You've been there. You'll notice when you go to Israel, it's almost like you have to put the blinders onto the commercialism to get in the moment, okay? To get in the moment, all right? So, there's the remains of the Crusader church. When they built the Church of All Nations, it's actually cantered to leave the remains of the Crusader church while still capturing the stone of agony, or the stone that tradition says is where Jesus wept, okay? All right? So here's the Temple Mount. There's the Kidron Valley. The Mount of Olives goes up. And Gethsemane is just across the Kidron River. All right? So Jesus takes his disciples, and we know from the scriptures, was this a common place for Jesus to go? It says he resorted there quite often. It was quiet, it was peaceful, a place of prayer. How many of you have ever been a trip into the woods? Going all the way back after I accepted Christ in Boy Scouts, I would have opportunity to pray alone. Just God and I in the woods. The Bible talks about go into your closet and pray. Some of the best talks I've ever had with God have been alone. And Jesus knew the value of drawing apart. And then here's the olive grove. I have pictures of the olive grove that are almost 100 years old, and it looks very little different. Olive trees live for a very long time. And that's a picture from 100 years ago, give or take, of what this same olive grove looked like almost 100 years ago. Now, how many of you would like to pray there? The church there keeps it up really quite nice, but the truth is, it would have been a nice, cool place to pray no matter what time of year it was. And here's some of the very old olive trees. And you can imagine just a path like this, Jesus walking in his sandaled feet. And remember from the scriptures, let's get into Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he went out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was in the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. So the disciples had an assignment, didn't they? Was their job just kind of go snoozing? No. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, Tony, how far can you throw a stone? Could you hit me with a stone? Okay, how about the back of the church? Could you hit me with a stone? Probably. Getting a little more doubtful, isn't it? But a stone's cast isn't much more distant than this. Now, why do you think Jesus, well, we know from one of the other Gospels who went with him at least part of the way? James and John. So he withdraws a certain distance, leaves James and John, and then withdraws another distance to pray alone. Now, I kind of see him kind of just walking and then maybe some trees and goes just on the other side of some trees and gets down and starts praying. The disciples had an assignment. Verse 43. Withdrawing them about a stone's cast and prayed. saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You know, in our own life, have we ever been confronted with a decision? Do what I want? Do what God wants? The truth is, it's almost every day, isn't it? We are confronted with these decisions all the time. Either you continue in the path, or you choose to do what? Do your own thing. Now, is the path always the peaceful and calm and easy way? Rarely. The whole idea that God will strengthen us is not just a byword for the Christian, it is a necessity to conduct and live a spiritual life. All right? The Bible says those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's part and parcel of the deal. But Jesus has something more burdensome. How many of you would like to know exactly how painful your death is going to be? Anybody? No, I'm just going to... In the book The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom writes about how when she was about 12, 13 years old, she realized she was going to die someday. And she was on a train station on the platform with her dad, and they were sitting there waiting for the train to come. And her dad, very spiritually sensitive man, looks at her and he knows that she's really hurting. What's wrong, dear? Well, Dad, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to die. And I don't know if I can do it. And her dad says, here, I got a deal for you. We're going on the train, right? When do I give you the ticket? When do I give you the ticket? Do I give you the ticket, you know, like a week ago? No, I give it to you just before you get on board. And the grace you need for that day arrives just like the train ticket. Not a bad concept. But Jesus knew all things. He knew every aspect, every agony, every pain. And you know, we study about all the things that the Romans did, all the things that Herod did, all the rejection of all the people that the people did. But the truth, the separation from God, we do not have any possible concept. One triune of the Godhead fractured from God the Father. Jesus knew this was coming. He had perfect clarity. How much consternation would that put? Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude. Now, this is a picture of the Garden of Gethsemane at night. At the time, there wouldn't have been a large amount of lights. If it was a clear night, there may have been a moon. All right. The disciples probably took no torches. It would have been easy to see the other folks coming. I share with you some pictures, because to me, this is a perfect example of the challenge that Jesus had. The beauty of the place. The consternation of the redemption of the world met in one place. Jesus knew what he had to do, and he asked his Father, Father, take the cup from me, yes or no? The cup would not be removed, no matter how hard it was. And the Bible says he was sorrowful unto death. And an angel came to strengthen him. Father, if thou be willing. Now, church tradition talks about a stone where Jesus wept and drops of and his perspiration as drops of blood was a stone. That inside the church of all nations is by tradition that very stone. Okay? You know, I'm shocked how many people just kind of don't even give the Bible the time of day. Everything from the weight of history to the practical experience of his people living today to all the great institutions that we have, everything from the International Red Cross to great missions work to the whole idea of the United Way. It used to be called the Community Chest, and it was driven by the faith of people to do good, to do well, to show mercy. But old Judas, in his infinite wisdom, what was his greatest of sins? What was greed? Money. What did Jesus say? The love of money is the root of what? I suspect the planet makes plenty of food that no one on this planet should starve except for greed. Okay? Greed. Now, 30 pieces of silver, all right? If you go back to the book of Zechariah, the 30 pieces of silver was somewhat predicted, a few hundred years before. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 11. Verse 12. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, in the book of Matthew, it talks about the 30 pieces of silver being a fulfillment from the book of Jeremiah. Most commenters believe that Matthew's talking, both Zechariah and Jeremiah were counterparts, talking in symbology. In Jeremiah, you have a man buying a plot of land. In Zechariah, you have the price for same said plot of land, that they actually dovetail together. So here you have Judas doing what the Bible required to have happen. Now, this is the descent coming down from the temple down the western side of the Kidron Valley. And here you have a whole group of folks with their lanterns and their staves, and the Bible says they actually had clubs too. Some folks think that the Roman soldiers came with them at this point in time, but this is truly hasn't really gone civil yet. I mean, it's a religious issue. All right? So they're heading towards Gethsemane. And what did Judas do? He kissed him. Let's get back to Luke here. Verse 46, Luke 22:46. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them that smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Good old Peter. When in doubt, go, chop, chop. And what did Jesus do in the book of John? He put his ear back on, right? Now, this is a diptych. Now, how many of you have ever seen a diptych before? If you were a Roman citizen, a diptych is a very vital piece of equipment, especially for a non-Latin, non-Roman. A diptych is usually sometimes wood. In this case, it's ivory. After the fall of Rome, Roman church documents were kept in a folded ivory case or stone case, and those were called diptychs. But if you were a Roman citizen and you weren't Latin, you had to carry your papers, in effect, or your tablet all the time. It'd be like your passport. And it would be contained inside of a diptych. Many of them were very ornate. We only have a few from the Roman period, and most of them aren't in the best of shape. But in this case, here you have Judas kissing Christ, and it's a diptych. Diptych. Sister, it's Greek. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, I'll get it for you, but just put me right out there. Right, it's Easter. You're not supposed to do that to the teacher. Okay. All right. The diptych. All right. Now, we know. Let's go back to John for a moment. So the people arrest Jesus, or try to, but they're going to ask the question, do these people know Jesus by sight? More than likely, most of them know. All right, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. So they need to find out that this is truly the person, right? So they ask the question. Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And let's go to verse 4. Well, we'll start at verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, notice that, he knew everything already, come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. Now notice, when you see something in italics in the new in the scriptures, whether in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Aramaic in the Old Testament, or Greek, what does the italicized word mean? It was added that the original language does not support its existence. It's given there to make it sound more like English. All right? In a word, he said, I am. And what was the response? Let's see. They went backward and fell to the ground. What is God's name? I am. Moses had that very question many, many years before. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Moses was doing his very best to try to find a reason why God would pick somebody else. All right? Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Seems like a legitimate question. Every other god in existence had a name. Zeus. Well, in this case, you know, Jupiter, Zeus, Isis. Everybody had a name, right? Well, who's the name? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Next time you're feeling a little down, realize that the God you have to do with, his name is I Am. Imagine if you were one of the folks arresting Jesus. You were some of the most religious men in the nation of Israel. Now, some of the guards and maybe not, but the people. If anybody had said the words, I am, it couldn't help but their minds tumbling back to that very question. A burning bush before them when God reached out and chose his people to pull them to himself. And what in the world were they doing? How much doubt? How many things have you done in your life that you knew you probably wasn't right? Well, it just won't cause any conflict, so let's just keep doing it. I can't count them, okay? All right? Let's continue on. I am. And then the ear got chopped off. If you ever do any excavations around Roman and Greek temples, many times you will find lots of these. This is a votive offering where people, if they had like hearing problems like I do, okay, they would make this, have a person make a clay ear, and they would use that as a votive offering. If they had a stomach problem or a head problem or a leg problem, the truth is in South America there are many silver offerings. They make them out of precious stones now and offer them for the same thing. Somehow by giving God a piece of this, he's going to now know that you have a problem. Not so. Excuse me. After Peter chops off the ear, Jesus says, you've got me, let the disciples go. And that was actually a fulfillment of Scripture. So the disciples flee. You just spent 3 years with somebody. 3 years. And you just run off. Only two follow. Not close. Only two. Remember, Peter was one, and we'll see him a little later on. And most people believe John was the other. John had access to places the other disciples did not. John and James and their father Zebedee, there's indication in most Bible students believe that they had access to the upper powers of the nation of Israel that most of the fishermen disciples did not. Okay? So him appearing at places was not uncommon. Verse 50, Luke 22, verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. You know, that would have been enough, I'm thinking. That would have been enough. First you get smacked down, and then you see a miracle right in front of your eyes. How much more do you want? Okay? And Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now, I have up here what I consider the seven trials of Jesus. Many of them were at night until the Sanhedrin could meet as soon as sunrise happened. So you have, in John, he's the only one that mentions that they go to Annas before they go to the house of the high priest with Caiaphas. Then before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate the first time, before Herod Antipas, before Pilate the second time, and during this whole sequence of events, Pilate is literally doing his utmost to let Jesus go. Okay? A lot of folks throw Pilate under the bus. When you read all four of the testimonies we have, he was doing his utmost to be able to let Jesus go. And then finally, before the people, where the people's pressure. Have you ever noticed how politicians fold from the right not doing the right, but doing what is wanted. Okay? Politics has been the same since the beginning of time. All right? Annas and Caiaphas. Now, this is Annas and this is his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Now, who's the most powerful person in America today? The most powerful person in America today. The president? I wonder. Some people would say Oprah. Right? No, powerful. Money. Control. I can buy and sell politicians. Okay, well, we've got a lot of them. Gates, maybe? I can buy and sell. Politicians need something. They need what? Money. But give you an idea about Annas. Annas was the high priest himself until AD 15, when the Romans got so fed up with him, they removed him from the high priest. Oh, and Annas was so powerful, he made his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas' son-in-law was the high priest, five of his sons were the high priest, and one of his grandsons was the high priest. Speaking of a dynasty, it's almost like the Kennedys, but more powerful than that. More powerful than that. And John very clearly says that Jesus, when he was taken from Gethsemane, before he ever went to Caiaphas, was reported to Annas. Now, if you read any one of Matthew, it would tend to indicate that the Sanhedrin, Annas, and Caiaphas all met at the high priest's house. But we can't guarantee that absolutely. There is some indication that Annas had a villa down, you know where the cemetery is today? The big cemetery on the Mount of Olives? That wasn't always a cemetery. And that before it was a cemetery, Annas had like a very large palace kind of thing there. So some commenters believe that when they took Jesus right from Gethsemane and first stopped off there before they walked all the way up to the Mount Zion where the house of Caiaphas was, the high priest's residence. All right. Now, so it would have been down here. This is the Kidron Valley. It would have been just off the screen down over here. Okay. Up here, this is the palace of Herod the Great. Now, the person that rules that palace is the governor, the Roman governor. That's his residence. But the high priest had a residence up here on Mount Zion. By the way, we know about Annas from history because this is his tomb where many of his children were actually buried. All right. So, here's Gethsemane, probably down over here, met with Annas. They would have brought him up through the city and up into this area up here. All right, excuse me, I'm sorry, up into this area here to where the high priest's house was located. And it is now located right on it or close to it is the Church of St. Peter. So you can follow the signs. And there's the church right there. Now, historically, there was another church over in this area. And there was, depending on whether you were an Orthodox tradition or a Catholic tradition is which one you picked, you have a smile. Oh. Oh, okay. I'm sorry that it was in public like this and I pointed it out, sister. You'll pay for that one, brother. Anyway, so this one, the Catholic tradition, they have actually done excavations right close to it to validate that this was, in fact, the high priest's home. And it's the Church of St. Peter, and right there. It's quite a beautiful church. And if you go down into this area is where they've excavated the high priest's home. Right down there you can see. By the way, that street, Jesus walked on that street, coming to the high priest's house. Another picture. And that's what's left of the high priest's home. But What did Peter do? He followed afar off, and then he came in and kind of sat down in a courtyard because it was kind of cool. Does it ever snow in Jerusalem? Matter of fact, it snows on a regular basis. Not every year. It snows more there than it does here. Okay? So does it get cold here? Yes. Okay? So he wanted to get warm. And there was a central courtyard area. And by the way, the high priest was Caiaphas. And what's so special about this box? What's this box called? They're quite common. It's an ossuary, a bone box. Now, how many have ever been to New Orleans? Sister, what do they do in New Orleans? What do they do in New Orleans with dead people? Do they bury them underground? No, what do they do with them? Yeah, how come? Well, actually, there's another reason, because the water table is like right below the ground. Okay? And when you have big flooding, a lot of times coffins pop to the surface. So they would put them in these mason tombs, and then after time, they literally kind of push the bones back into a dump area in the back, and then they put the next person in. And that's what they did here. They would literally put you on a nice platform inside of a tomb, and then when you finally matured enough, they would gather your bones up and put them in a bone box. This bone box is not, it's not Hurricane, it's quite small. The longest bone in your body, maybe about that long, and it was not much longer than that. Now, some of the bone boxes they find have more than one person in them. Okay? And how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus turned and did what? And he went out and wept. I have to admit, these are the three people that challenged him, this piece of artwork. It's at the Church of St. Peter there in Jerusalem. And the maid, the two maids, and then the soldier, they look so horribly threatening, don't they? Remember in the book, I believe it's the book of Psalms, talks about that the unrighteous flee when no man follows, and the righteous are brave like a lion. Peter was allowing his weakest side to show up when little girls can make him deathly scared. And what do you think sits on top of that church? St. Peter's church. The crow. The chicken. Now, why in the world is a chicken up there? Because it's St. Peter's church. Don't throw stones at Peter. How many times have we denied Christ? With less at risk than what he had. The trial of Caiaphas. Let's read on. Verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about a space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Now, how in the world do you think you could tell a Galilean? Sister, you can say almost any word, and I know you're not from around here. Okay? What? Or the clothes or something, but certainly something that gave, especially when he denied. Game over. Okay. All right. And about the space of 1 hour after another commonly affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he was a Galatian. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And men that held him mocked him and smote him. And when they had him blindfolded, they struck him on his face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him to their council, saying. Now, if you read some of the synoptic gospels that talk about the Sanhedrin could have possibly met right there at the high priest's house, or they would have met where the Sanhedrin was supposed to meet, somewhere on the temple complex. All right? Now, you can see by this diagram that there is, like Josephus talks about, the chamber of hewn stones. And that was, you might say, the U.S. Capitol. Where does the Senate meet? In the Senate what? Chambers. The House meets in the House chambers. You might call this the Sanhedrin chambers. Some other Bible commenters say it probably was in the Great Portico. Might have been an area there on the Temple Mount. But there are 71 men here, 35 on each side with the high priest over. And this would be the third trial that Jesus had. But these are the folks that could actually take a man to the Roman authority to have death, because the Jews had that authority removed from them. So the trial may have been here at the high priest's home, or it could have been at the temple. And this is where you start getting the false witnesses. False witnesses. How would you like to be up for the trial for your life and people are bringing in false witnesses against you? How would you feel? All I know, there was a difference in the trial for Paul when he was being false witnesses. He struck out angrily at the priests and everything. Jesus did not. All right. Feel free to come in, everybody. We'll be ending here in about 2 minutes. Okay? And this is the end of the third trial. And then they take Jesus to the governor. Now, assuming that this was actually on the Temple Mount itself, this would start getting a large gathering of folks. The evening, the morning sacrifice would have been made, sun would have been up, the world is starting, and now they're parading Jesus through the streets. And next week, we're going to go to the governor. And there, Mark talks about them going to the praetorium. John calls it the pavement. And then we will take a look at those locations or potential locations. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. We ask, God, that you just bless the remainder of the day. Lord, may our heart turns toward the great work you did for us and the proof that that was good enough. It is finished. Your resurrection proves it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.